Proverbs chapter 10. Been doing this series on Wednesday night, and I'll say a little bit more about it here, give a little bit of introduction on it again, just as a reminder, on the wisdom from above. And it's taken from Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and we've been kind of working our way through Proverbs. And tonight we're just going to look at one verse in Proverbs, and that should be enough, I think, for this evening. Proverbs chapter 10, and notice verse 12. Proverbs 10, 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins.
Amen.
Let's say that again. I'll say it again. Say it with me. Ready? Begin. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins.
Amen.
What does that mean? Well, let's find out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness.
Yes.
I pray that you'd help me as I preach your word. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, we're all here tonight because we need something from you.
Yes, Lord.
And so please use me as an instrument for your glory. Lord, I recognize without you, we can do nothing. I can do nothing. And so please guide and direct my thoughts and my words, and may your word have free course.
Yes.
But we know, Lord, that we are in control of our own hearts. And so I pray we'd open our hearts to receive the
Amen.
Seed of the word of God this evening.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, not to look at people around us and think of others, but think of ourselves tonight as you give us your word. So please bless the message. Use it for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Well, again, for some time now, we have been dealing with this series that I've entitled Wisdom from Above. Wisdom from Above. Now, the idea is taken from the book of James, and I asked you to turn there, so look over there. From James chapter 3, we're beginning in verse 13. Notice we read, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Verse 14. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Notice, this wisdom descendeth not from above,
Amen.
But is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So notice the Bible tells us that there is a wisdom, or should I say a so-called wisdom, that descends not from above.
Amen.
That's what verse 15 tells us. This wisdom descendeth not from above.
Right.
In other words, this so-called wisdom that is out there is the wisdom of this world.
Right.
They call it wisdom, but God doesn't.
Amen.
This so-called wisdom, understand what it's rooted in. It's rooted in the ideas of fallen man, the philosophies of this world. What it is, it's an attempt of unregenerate men to try to solve the problems of this world without God and without his word. And notice it's said in James chapter 3 to be earthly, sensual, and devilish. It brings forth strife, envying in verse 16, and confusion. And God even declares this so-called wisdom as foolish in 1 Corinthians 3:19.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but when I look out at this world these days, I want to ask, have they lost their mind? I mean, somebody's nuts around here.
Right.
And I hope it's not me. Maybe a little bit me. But are we seeing what's going on? I just saw a video clip from a British talk show called This Morning. And they interviewed a young lady who had just had what she called, get it, straight face, this wasn't a joke, okay? She had what she called racial transition surgery. She says she has spent many years trapped in the wrong body and has now come out. And she no longer identifies herself as British, but now she's Korean. What about DNA? Oh, no, don't ask that question. She said this, quote, "I lived in Korea 9 years ago and became absolutely obsessed with the culture. Finally, I just had my transition surgeries, 18 of them, to complete my Korean look. And she looks into the camera and says, and I've never been happier. It's like I was born in the wrong body. And in a past life, I was meant to be born in Korea. And do you know the talk show hosts were praising her for this? What's going on? People lost their mind. And they claim to be wise. They're the smart ones. They'll tell us how it is. But they're fools. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Amen. That's what the wisdom of this world is. Right. But there's another choice, by the way, other than the wisdom of this world. There's a wisdom that's from above.
Amen.
That's the one I like, amen. That's God's wisdom. Amen. This is rooted. This wisdom is real wisdom. It's true wisdom. It's rooted in the knowledge of an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternally existing Creator God. Who knows everything.
Amen.
By the way, his wisdom is said to be pure and peaceable and gentle.
Amen.
It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And by the way, that wisdom is rooted in the fear of God. That's where it begins. That's the beginning of wisdom. And understand, with you and I, we only have one opportunity in life. There's no reset button. There's no do-overs. I can't say I want to do over last year. I can't do it. And so we must choose every day of our lives, which wisdom are we going to follow?
Amen.
The wisdom from above or the wisdom of this world? Well, the choice is a no-brainer. At least it should be. It's supposed to be. Now, go back to Proverbs chapter 10. For the first nine chapters of Proverbs, King Solomon, who is a penman, has been giving to his son Rehoboam wisdom from above. And for the first nine chapters, it's been through passages and multiple verses where he's giving him principles. Even at times, whole chapters on subjects like chapter 7 about the strange woman. But then beginning in chapter 10, his method of delivery has changed slightly. Now, from here until chapter 30, Solomon, who is a penman, God using Solomon, of course, is delivering this wisdom from above in actual pithy statements. And in other words, one and two verse principles and nuggets of wisdom. And he's going to do this, as I just said, for the most part, all the way through chapter 30. And he's got a lot to say. You remember what 1 Kings tells us about Solomon in chapter 4 and verse 32? And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He had a lot to say. He had God's wisdom. Now tonight we're looking at verse 12, one verse. It's another nugget of wisdom from above, in my opinion. Here in this verse, what God is showing us, notice it, I don't know how many words, but not many of them. He's showing us a contrast here. He's showing us two sides of a coin, if you will. It is a contrast between two ways of living, if you will. One would be, well, let's read the verse again. Verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins.
Amen.
So it's a contrast of living our lives filled with hatred towards people. That's a strong word, preacher. It is. That's the Bible word.
Amen.
Maybe we could say animosity towards people, or maybe certain people. Or we choose to live our lives filled with love towards people. Which is it going to be? You see, the wisdom from above says this, choose love.
Amen.
Choose love. So this evening I'm going to preach on this subject. Notice the wisdom of love. You say, preacher, you're getting soft on us. Maybe a little bit tonight, but that's okay. The wisdom of love. Let's consider number one, would you write this down, the command to love. Do you know throughout the Bible there is a command for God's people to love.
Amen.
That's a command. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to love.
Amen.
Romans 13 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. Owe no man anything but to love one another.
Amen.
For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Listen to this. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men. Even as we do toward you. That's a command.
Amen.
To love others, love the brethren, love all men. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 22? Let's go there. Hold your hand here. Go over to Matthew chapter 22. When he was asked or approached by a lawyer, by the way, it's not like a lawyer of today. This was a doctor of the law. In other words, a Pharisee that studied the law of God. That's what a lawyer was. And notice he is asked in verse 36, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Imagine a lawyer say that. Which is the greatest one? There's so many of them. Tell me. He was waiting for his answer with bated breath and perked up ears. Jesus said unto him in verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Amen. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice this phrase. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Want to figure out what to do in a situation? Love your neighbor as yourself. How would you want to be treated? Right. Twist it around. That's what he's saying here. Do you know the greatest thing that you can do for another person is to love them as yourself? That's the greatest thing you can do.
Amen.
There is no other human action that will reflect our God, who is love, Amen. Better than love. Amen. We are to love the lost. Right. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We are even to love our enemies.
Amen.
Then Jesus say in a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:43, Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Can you imagine their face when he said that? Wait a minute here. I can love somebody I like, but my enemies, love them? Love the Samaritans? Love the heathen? Yes. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, if you want to be like our God, then you should love everyone.
Amen.
Love them. It's a command.
Right.
Now, three scriptural truths about love. Letter A, notice God's love is described in Scripture. You say, okay, I see I'm supposed to love, but what does that mean? What exactly does that look like? Well, let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To talk about love, you got to go there. Now, we use the word love so flippantly, don't we, today? I love pizza, I love cars, I love my job. Not many people say that, but I love this or I love that. But what does God's love look like? Well, the answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is the great love chapter. You say, preacher, it says charity. I know. Do you know that charity is God's love in action? That's the way the word should have been translated. It's agape love in action. That's what it is. It is charity. In other words, he's saying here, this is what it looks like. Now, I can't spend a lot of time on these words. I want to park here, but I can't do it. But notice there are 16 characteristics here listed. Notice in verse 4, I'll just read them. I don't have time to define them, but we can at least read them. That's convicting enough for me.
Amen.
Notice verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth,
Amen.
Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You see, that's what God's love looks like.
Amen.
You say, that sounds hard. It does sound hard in and of ourselves.
Right.
But he wouldn't command it if we couldn't do it.
Amen.
You see, God's love is described for us in Scripture. But letter B is this. Write this down. God's love is rooted in salvation. You say, how do I do it? Well, it starts with salvation. You may be reading those phrases and say, how can I be kind to everyone? How can I have patience with people and suffer long? How can I do some of these things? Well, guess what? It begins with salvation. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're talking about the love of God.
Amen.
Notice verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved tonight? Are you happy you're saved? Imagine that. We are justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with our God. One who we had once an enemy with, now we have peace with him. But notice, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not so only, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Here it is. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Amen.
You see, you cannot truly show biblical love to anyone unless you have first experienced God's love for yourself.
Amen.
Otherwise, you have no clue. You're clueless about it. And by the way, God's love is experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see what God's love looks like? Look to Calvary. Look to the cross. Look to our Savior hanging on that cross, bleeding and dying for our sin, and saying without words, I love you, world. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, watch this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, here it is, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it is. It's in Jesus Christ. You see, when a person realizes what they truly are in the eyes of a holy God, that we're a sinner and how our sin is an offense to our God.
Amen.
By the way, if you ever get up on your high horse like I do every once in a while, just turn to Romans chapter 3, read through verses 10 through 19. That brings you right back down to reality.
Amen.
There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together to become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, our flesh cries out there, that's not me, I do some good things. That's what our flesh says. But our God says, no, you don't.
Amen.
There's none.
Right.
Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. That's you and that's me, in case you've forgotten, before we were saved. There we are. And when we truly realize that and how our sin is an offense to a holy God, and then realize what Jesus Christ did for us, what
Amen.
God did for us in his Son, despite all of that.
Praise the Lord.
And we receive him as Savior. We receive and experience a love that is beyond human comprehension. It is a love that the world has no clue about.
Right.
Because it's rooted in salvation. You see, it's only when you experience God's love that you understand what true love is. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us.
Amen.
He's saying, I do what I do, all the things I've done, because I just can't get over the fact that our holy God loves me and loved me and saved my soul and forgave me of all my sin.
Jesus.
He experienced the love of God. So God's love is described in Scripture. B, God's love is rooted in salvation. Then letter C, God's love is a fruit of the Spirit. You see, being saved is just the beginning.
Amen.
Being saved gives us an understanding of God's love. It gives us, we experience God's love. And it gives us the ability to express God's love.
Amen.
But guess what? We need to be yielded to the Spirit of God in order to truly display God's love.
Amen.
You see, love, God's love, God's agape love, is a part of the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. I must be filled with his Spirit to display his love. That's the only way it's going to be done.
Right.
And by the way, it's an everyday battle. Because every day I wake up, guess who's on the throne? My flesh is. And it's fighting for that position all day long.
Right.
But I have someone else wanting me to yield to them. And as I yield to them, I can display the love of God to others. Amen. You see, displaying God's love is the one thing that Christ said would mark us off in this world as being his disciples. It's the one thing that the world would see and say, something's up with that person. God has done something in his heart. Something's different about them, more so than anything else that we do. John 13, 35, the Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Why is that? Because God's love is something that can only be supernaturally produced.
Amen.
I cannot do it in the flesh.
Right.
I can only do it in the spirit. That's how we can obey the command to love. So we see, number one, the command to love. Now let's go back to our text. I did not forget about that. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Number two, would you write this down? The contrast of love. So here we go. We go with this contrast. Notice he says in verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins.
Amen.
Notice there's a contrast that God is giving us here. It's a contrast between hatred and love. And notice what he says. He says, hatred stirreth up strifes.
Right.
That's interesting. You say, well, I don't know this hate thing. I don't think I do that. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. You know, when we speak of hate, not hatred, notice the word is hatred. I'll get to that in a moment. When we speak of hate, we're speaking of this, according to Webster's 1828. It means, you know what it means, it's very simple, having a great dislike for. It means it's something that we detest. It's something that we abhor, if you will, when we say we hate something. I like what Webster's also said. It said in scriptures it signifies to love less or the absence of love. That's pretty good as well. Let's talk about that. Letter A, write this down. The specifics of hatred. So hate, to hate means to have a dislike for or to detest. Now there are, by the way, some things that Christians ought to hate. Some people say, we should never hate anything. Hate's not a good word. No, that's not true. We are to hate some things. God hates some things.
Amen.
Are things you and I, as Christians, ought to hate.
Right.
We ought to get stirred up about it.
Amen.
You ought to hate the devil. He's not my friend. He's not your friend.
Amen.
We ought to hate sin.
Amen.
How many are sick of sin, right? Not only in this world, but in my own life as well. Sick of it. And then sinful actions, we should hate those as well. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Our God hates some things.
Amen.
But you know what? We're never to hate people. Never.
Right.
Especially the brethren.
Right.
You see, hatred, watch this. The word hatred, it has a slightly different meaning than hate. The Bible speaks of hatred in 18 verses, 17 times in the Old Testament, four of them in the book of Proverbs. I think the first one's here in verse 12 of our text, and then one time in the New Testament. But watch this. Let me explain what I mean. Just like charity is love in action, watch this, hatred is hate in action. So charity is love in action. Hatred is when we exercise hate in the action of that. You see, hatred is when someone either does something, in its context here, either does something to or says something to or about another person in order to, can I just put it this way, hurt them. It's when we purposely do something to hurt somebody. We go out of our way to be mean or get back at them, perhaps exercising vengeance for something they did to us. We strive to cause some sort of pain because they maybe hurt us. And you know what they say, hurt people hurt people. Well, that's not Christian, by the way. And so we go out and we try to cause emotional pain or maybe even physical pain if it gets really bad. It's when you or I proactively do something or set out to cause somebody hurt. That's what he's talking about here when he's talking about this hatred. Hatred stirreth up strife. So I'll get to that in a moment. You know, hatred can be expressed in many ways. It can be expressed by doing subtle things. It's the way many Christians do it. Like giving someone the silent treatment. Mama, I don't hate them. That's hatred. Making a face to someone else when they walk by. That's an act of hatred. Maybe being cold to someone. Those are some subtle ways we can express hatred. Or we can do some more obvious things. Maybe outright mean acts. Just being mean to someone or mean statements or talking behind someone's back. That's an act of hatred. They're all acts of hate, if you will. You remember Jesus, the Bible said, actually John said in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
Amen.
God hates when we treat people that way.
Right.
You know, hatred is one of the works of the flesh.
Amen.
It shows you're walking in the flesh.
Right.
It shows you're carnal. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and hatred. Exercising acts of hate on somebody. Those are the specifics of hatred. Then letter B, notice the stirring of hatred. So what does he say here? So notice he's saying about this hatred, these acts that we can do to people. Notice what it does. Letter B, the stirring of hatred. He says, hatred stirreth up strifes. Notice what hatred does. It stirs up not strife, strifes. Plural. In other words, when you play that game with people, when you seek out vengeance or you do subtle things to hurt people, you know what you're doing? You're causing problems.
Right.
You're stirring up things. It causes many problems.
Amen.
Well, it's just between me and that person. No, it's not.
Right.
It's much worse.
Right.
You see, acts of hatred, when you play that game of trying to hurt somebody because they hurt you or because you don't like them or for whatever the reason is, understand what that does, whether they're subtle acts of hatred or overt acts of hatred. Understand what that does. It creates discord.
Amen.
That's what it does. It causes factions. It causes cliques. It turns people against each other. It ruins relationships. It prevents the restoration of relationships. By the way, it'll kill your home as well. Hatred causes division in the home between husband and wife. If you play that game of I'll get him back or I'll get her back and so forth, it's going to cause division. It'll cause division between the child and the parents. It'll cause division between siblings. It'll cause division in the church as well. People playing games because they don't like somebody. Strife and discord, divisions between church members, between staff members. By the way, that'll very quickly create a coldness in a home and a coldness in a church. Well, we don't like her, we don't like him, or we don't like them. And you make it obvious. You're exercising hatred. By the way, that can destroy a home, can destroy a marriage, and it can destroy a church.
Right.
All of which brings great dishonor to God and hinders his work.
Amen.
Wasn't that the problem at the church of Corinth? And there was strife and divisions and backbitings and talking about. You know what that is? Those were all acts of hatred. And he said to them later on in the book, the Apostle Paul, how he spoke this to their shame. People were lost and dying and going to hell. And you're in the church bickering with one another. I speak this to your shame.
Amen.
Your lack of love and your exercise of hatred is hindering the work of God.
Right. Amen.
It's a serious matter, isn't it?
Right.
But that's the contrast of love. You see, you have a choice to make, and I have a choice to make. How am I going to deal with people? And am I going to choose to exercise acts of hatred, meanness, unkindness, or exercise love? You say, well, I don't do that to most people. You know, most people I'm good with. I'm talking about everybody. Is there one person you can think of, either in this church or in your home, or maybe somebody you work with, that somehow has gotten under your skin, and you've chosen not to love them, but to do everything in your power to make life miserable on them? Talking about them, saying things about them, backbiting, slandering, doing whatever to them. That's the wisdom of this world. That's how they deal with things. You say, well, I'm right. You see, they bother me, and they do things wrong all the time, and I'm going to take matters in my own hand. That's where you're wrong. Amen. That's the wisdom of this world. That's how they operate. Why don't you go in and be a Christian?
Amen.
And do what's right.
Amen.
And choose. Say, I'm going to love this person.
Amen.
No matter what they do, no matter who they are, no matter what I do or don't like about them. You see, that's the contrast we see.
Amen.
Hatred stirreth up strifes. But love covereth all sins.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the command to love. We see, number two, the contrast of love. Then we see, number three, and finally, the covering of love. Notice he says this, but love covereth all sins.
Amen.
Love covereth all sins. What does that mean? Does that mean if I love someone that I'll ignore their sin, or I'll condone their sin, or I won't call out their wrongdoing? Is that what that means? No, not at all. Matter of fact, if we thought that for a moment, there'd be several scripture verses, many, that would contradict that thought. For example, Matthew 5:23, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled unto thy brother. If there's a problem between you and someone else, deal with it. Don't say, well, I'm going to love them. Love's going to cover all sin. No, deal with it. Talk to them about it.
Right.
Bring it to them. Say, hey, you've offended, whatever it is, confront the thing. 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin, rebuke before all. That's Paul's talking to Timothy the preacher. That's what he said. That others may fear. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Watch this. But rather reprove them. We are to speak out against sin. Of course, always having compassion when we do it. That combination of grace and truth and conviction and compassion. But still speak out and reprove it. Say, hey, that's wrong.
Right.
It doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean I ignore sin. Doesn't mean I let my kids do whatever they want because I love them. That's the liberal philosophy of today. But what does it mean then? Love covereth all sins. Well, let me put it this way. It means that love understands. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me see if I can explain it. It means that love understands that all of us are a work in progress. Every one of us. None of us have arrived.
Right.
The preacher hasn't arrived. We have faults too. You all know that by now. But it's true. It means we understand that all of us have faults. It means that it understands, love understands, that we all have different personalities. You know, I'm amazed many times how God brings the people of a church together and a membership of the church together. And boy, we are just so different. Not just different looking, but just different personalities. I mean, just different ways of looking at things. And all of us have different personalities. By the way, we all have besetting sins as well.
Right.
We all have annoying habits. If you don't think you do, ask your spouse or someone close to you. Unless they're afraid to tell you because you might bite their head off. But we all do. We all have times. All of us have times where we respond wrong to things or we say wrong things. And all of us can be difficult at times. Amen. Difficult to live with, except for me and my wife. Difficult to get along with. And all of us have bad days. We do. You know, we all come in here in church, and we smile, and that's good, and we should, and we say, praise the Lord, how you doing? Great, wonderful. But, you know, we all have stuff going on. We all do. We got things we're dealing with in our homes, in our families, in ourselves, and all that. We come in here with burdens. We come in here with stuff. And sometimes we may not come in smiling like we should. But love understands that. Amen. Love doesn't say, what's the matter with you? You got a problem? You know, smile. Have the joy of the Lord. Poke, poke, poke. Stop. Stop. Love understands. It gets it. It does. And instead of responding to things like the world responds by being mean to someone or when someone's having a bad day or says something that's wrong or getting ugly with that person or harboring a grudge or bitterness or getting in their face or giving them the what for, we don't do that. Why? Because we exercise love. You don't go out and slander that person's name. You don't seek vengeance. You don't gossip about that person. You don't give them the cold shoulder or avoid them. Instead, we love them.
Amen.
We love them. Because you may be having a good day today, but that's not going to last forever. Because we all go through stuff. You may be on the mountaintop right now. And you want to sing about how great things are. And somebody else coming in here, they got the weight of the world on their shoulders right now. They got loved ones that are sick, some about to die, they're dealing with stuff. They had a bad day at work. They're dealing with all kinds of stuff. You say, what do? You love them.
Amen.
So you do, you love them.
Amen.
You overlook their faults.
Right.
You overlook the personality differences. You see the good in people.
Amen.
You have compassion on people. You have patience with people. You give them, here's an idea, the benefit of the doubt. And even forgive them, even if they haven't asked you to. You know why we do that? Because we're Christians. Because we're Christians. And Christians are to operate by God's wisdom,
right,
not by the world's wisdom. One last thing and we're done. Go back to Genesis chapter 45. You know who one of the greatest examples of this is? That's right, Joseph. I wanted to say that. I wanted to say the Joseph part. That's right. I'm just messing with you, Brother Strong. I appreciate him. You know the story of Joseph. You know what his brothers did to him? They wanted him dead. They lied about him.
Right.
They lied to their father about him. And now they come face to face where he could have went, oh, this is so good. This is so good. Now they're coming to me. Now it's my turn. I can deal with them now however I want. I'm second in the kingdom. I can do whatever I want to them, and nobody's going to bat an eye. That wouldn't have been the Joseph we read about throughout the scriptures.
Amen.
Notice what you see it says. Verse 4, I am Joseph at the end, your brother whom ye sold into Egypt. I wish we had a picture of their faces. I'm Joseph, remember? You sold me into Egypt. Remember? When we take the hat off, you recognize me without this hat on? Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God.
Amen.
That's how a Christian acts. That's how they act. You see, God doesn't throw anybody out. We do. God doesn't. But neither should we. Do you know that God's family would be so much stronger? Your family would be so much stronger. Your marriage would be so much stronger. God's work would have more laborers if we would simply practice this principle.
Amen.
Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all things.
Amen.
Covered. All sins, sorry. Covers them. In other words, give people a break, okay?
Amen.
Be good for God's work. That's the wisdom of love. Look, we're in this thing together. We're a church, right? I believe everybody in this room loves the Lord. I do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. It's a Wednesday night. And I believe everybody in this room wants to do something for God.
Amen.
But we can, if we're not careful, if we don't apply the wisdom from above, we can bite and devour one another and self-destruct. Or we can encourage one another.
Amen.
Give somebody a break.
Amen.
She said something to me, and I didn't like the way she said it. Okay, forgive her. Move on, okay? That's life. It's the way it goes.
Amen.
Love that person. And we'll see God do some great things
Amen.
In us and through us if we practice wisdom from above.